today as we come to the table.
How many believers are operating on a tithe in their walk with God? How many of you guys are operating in a tithe? And I'm not talking financial or money. I'm talking your commitment to God. How much of you does he have? Does he have you as a tithe? Is God's 10%? Is God 50%? How much does he have? For the believer who gives God everything, the 100% believer, there's no limit to what God can do in a person's life like that. No limit. And yet that's hard to do for us, isn't it? Because the world is so alluring. We have these things we want and these goals we want to reach.
It might seem like you can just drop off your tithes and offerings to God and then carry on chasing your worldly dreams and ambitions. So how much of yourself are you willing to share with Jesus? How often do you find yourself reflecting on how to serve him through your life? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark shares an enlightening insight into how much God longs for your commitment to him. When you put your own dreams and desires on hold to wholeheartedly serve Jesus, you can trust that God will do amazing things in your life. God notices your willingness to serve, and he'll bring to life all the desires of your heart. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. God says, I'm going to bless you and bring you back and just blow your mind. You're like, no, you forgot us. You forgot us. And they say that today. Where's God? Where was God during the Holocaust? Where was he? You know, it's interesting. Tragic. The tragedy of the Holocaust. That's why the Lord wept over Jerusalem. He said, if you'd have believed in me, I would have been your sacrifice. He said, but because you rejected me, you've got to go through your own judgment yourself. God didn't desire that for them. He wept over them. You know, it's interesting. When they were burning the bodies of the Jews, it's a Holocaust. It's the burning of the bodies. When they sacrificed the animals in Israel during the days of Israel before they were conquered by Rome and all their years that they were there and the animals, the sacrifice of an animal is called, guess what? It's called a Holocaust. And what the Lord was saying was, if you'd have let me be your Holocaust 2,000 years ago, you wouldn't have had to go through one. But because you rejected me, you brought this. I didn't do this to you. I tried to rescue you. And now that it happened, they're going, look what God did to us. He's like, whoa, 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 whoa. I didn't do this. I hung on a cross as your Holocaust so that you wouldn't have to go through this. But now they say today, well, God's abandoned us. Where is God? You know, and they're starting to talk more about the Lord being faithful to them as they get back in the land and see things happen. But they say he's still today. The Lord has forgotten us. He says, look, let me tell you how impossible that would be. Look at this. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Imagine you've got a baby, a little tiny baby. I'm seeing all these beautiful little babies that are born recently. And it's just, they're teeny tiny. They're totally helpless. Mother's nursing. I remember her sitting down and saying, what was that? Something I had to do today. What was that? How do you remember? The baby. Oh, my goodness. 18 hours. We left him over at Joe's house. And that doesn't happen. That baby is always on your mind. The next feeding time is always on your mind. He's making a point saying, you are so on my mind. You are so in my focus. You think I've forgotten you? There's no way I could ever forget you. It's impossible. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? He says, surely they may forget. Hey, you may have one that has some kind of mental problem. And I'm not making a joke. I mean, maybe somebody mentally handicapped that would have a child and really can't even understand, maybe that can't even talk or speak, but doesn't understand about being a mother. That could happen. He's saying there could be a mother that could forget their child because they don't have the mental capacity to even know who they are or to even function in life. They're just kind of being maybe kept alive by a machine or who knows what. They can't function. He goes, that might happen. He says, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. How beautiful. And the inscription is what? A nail in each one. He says, when I look at what I did for you, Israel, I inscribed you in the palm of my hands, and I see the scars. The Bible says when we see the Lord, we're going to see him as a lamb that was slain. The scars are still there. And it would appear they're going to be there forever. Now, we don't know for sure, but they're definitely going to be there during when we get there and the wedding supper of the lamb and all that happens. Because you read in Revelation, John identifies him by the scars that he has in heaven. And so he says, Israel, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. How can I forget you? Every time I use my hands to do something is the picture, okay? There's Israel, the two tribes. You know, the two kingdoms, northern and southern. Now they're one. They're joined to me. I'll never forget you. You're inscribed on my hands. And by the way, you're inscribed on his hands as well. You know, we talk about, and you hear people, pastors say this. I want you to know how real this is, that Jesus thought about you on the cross. You know, probably the temptation is to go, well, he probably didn't really think about specifically me. I mean, it happened just a moment of time. There's so many people. No, he knew about the cross from eternity past. He knew everybody. He knew everybody that would ever exist. He was absolutely thinking literally about you on that cross. He had eternity to do it. It wasn't like just going, oh, I've just got a short few hours here. I said, you know, I see these people, I see that, you know, whatever. No, it's like you were already all there. You were downloaded into his divine brain. And now he's hanging on the cross going, this is for you, Mark. Put your name in there. Quite literal. He says, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. You know what, I'm just going to forget you? Some of you tonight may feel forgotten. You think you're forgotten? How could he forget you? Every time he uses his hands, there's holes in them that scream your name. And screams your name before eternity, even, you know, back in eternity before he even created time. I mean, so again, you get the point here. He's making the point. He says, your walls are continually before me. I see the walls of Jerusalem. I thought about that, and I just love the walls of Jerusalem. You go to Jerusalem, and the Bible says those that love God and love, you know, the Lord and love his people, they love even the rocks over there. And I do. I love the walls. I can just stare at the walls. I know it sounds crazy, I know, but if you get to go, especially at night when they light them up, I just love the rocks over there. Everything is just, I love it. Your sons shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. You know, they're going to leave you alone. I'm going to restore you. Lift up your eyes. Look around and see all these gathered together and they come to you as I live, says the Lord. You shall surely clothe yourselves with them as with an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. So the peoples of the world are going to be like your bridal decorations as they're going to just adorn you with all the gifts and all the stuff that'll be happening when I bring you back and restore you for the 1,000-year kingdom, for your waste and your desolate places and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants. You know, you think, wow, how many Jews are there in the world and how many are back in the land? He goes, look, eventually, you're going to think there's not enough room for everybody. And this is when he gives the new Jerusalem. By the way, not the new Jerusalem such as in Revelation, but when he comes back for the 1,000-year kingdom, the Jerusalem on the earth, Jerusalem today is a tiny fraction of what it's going to be during the 1,000-year reign. The Bible says that, Israel, during the 1,000-year reign, will go all the way over to the border of Iraq and Iran. The border will be the Euphrates. That's over to Iraq and Iran. And the other border will be the Nile in Egypt. Now, there's going to be a carving that goes up between there. But think of the massive size of what God intended Israel to be. They never got other land because they never fully obeyed it. The most they ever got was when David was king. And David did actually have crossing all the way past Jordan over to the Euphrates and some times of his kingdom and all that. But they never did have everything that God intended for them because they never fully gave themselves to the Lord. And many of us never have fully what God has for us because we don't give ourselves fully to the Lord. How many believers in here? I mean, I look at Israel today and I wonder if I've never done a landmass study and I probably wouldn't know how. But for those of you that can do that, I'm sure you can do that. Yeah, it's, you know, the geography and look how much, measure out the land of Israel right now, what they consider theirs, and then look in the scriptures to how much land they give them. I've got a hunch it's about a tithe. Now, I may be wrong of that. I think my guess would be one-tenth. Why do I think that? Because, God always talks about keeping a tithe, keeping a remnant throughout scripture. And I wonder if God doesn't maybe have a tithe of land for the Jews today, and probably a tithe of Jews that are saved. Maybe 1/10 of the Jewish people saved today. Again, I can't prove you that. I hadn't done the studies. I don't know. I'm just going from kind of educated, you know, Bible guess. And I can, the Bible didn't say that God does that. So don't misunderstand me. But it's just kind of a thought that I have from time to time. But when I think about that, either way, they're not functioning at full capacity, right? How many believers are operating on a tithe in their walk with God? How many of you guys are operating in a tithe? And I'm not talking financial or money. I'm talking your commitment to God. How much of you does he have? Does he have you as a tithe? Is God's 10%? Is God 50%? How much does he have? For the believer who gives God everything, the 100% believer, there's no limit to what God can do in a person's life like that. No limit. And yet that's hard to do for us, isn't it? Because the world is so alluring. We have these things we want and these goals we want to reach. But for the person that can lay down the world and lay down those goals and say, Lord, I don't want to just give you a tithe, you know, portion of me. I want you to have all of me, right? Then what, just again, I think not only what God can do through you, but what kind of joy, what kind of spirit, what kind of power, what kind of glory, what kind of influence could you be in other people's lives? I'm afraid to even try to evaluate how much I have. I try to give God everything, but if you really sit down and look at it, you know, do I really? How much do I not? How much do I hold back and all this? And so either way, the Lord wants it all. He wants us to give it all to him, you know, and adorn ourselves with everything that he has. For your waste and your desolate places and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for them. That's right, too small. And those who swallowed you up will be far away. Your children will have, after you have lost the others, will say again in your ears, this place is too small for me. Give us a place where I may dwell. We need more room. I see, that's even in with the new place. Then you'll say in your heart, who has begotten these for me? Since I've lost my children and I'm desolate, a captive, one and two in front of us, they're gonna look back on what the Jewish history was and go, we were almost wiped out so many times. I mean, how in the world did we get all this land and all these people? It's like looking around going, oh my goodness, look at all these people that are our descendants. Look at the family that God's brought together. This is just unbelievable, you know? A captive wandering to and fro. He goes, and who has brought these up that... There I was, left alone, but these, where were they? And thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. So the nations are going to be bringing the Jews back during the 1,000-year reign, back to Jerusalem and leading up to it. Kings shall be your foster fathers and queens your nursing mothers. I mean, many of the kings and queens today, the few that are left, again, pretty much are, you know, oftentimes hostile toward the Jews. And he says, they're going to be the ones that are going to be, you know, ministering to you. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth. You're going to be the real king. You're going to be the real leader. They're just kings of the earth. You're kings of the kingdom, you know. The lick up the dust of your feet, very picturesque of how they'll be bowing before them. Then you will know that I'm the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. What a beautiful verse. For they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. You'll never be ashamed, guys, making a stand for the Word of God. You'll never be ashamed making a stand for Jesus. You'll never be ashamed waiting on him and saying, he's going to be my help. He's my strength. He's the one I look to. You'll never be ashamed. Oh, the world will shame you now. They try to shame the Lord, but you'll never be ashamed. Your reward is coming. And one day, all the people that are mocking you now and making fun of you and family that are giving you a hard time and friends and the world and else, they're just going to be like, oh my goodness, you were right the entire time. I mean, that's, you know, look, you got to be, that's going to be a sweet day. It's not that you want to see your, you know, those that are your enemies grovel. That's not it. Hopefully that's not the heart. But how sweet for them to finally go, you were right. And I wish I'd have listened. You know, it's almost like, all the heat you took, you know, it would have been easier to not say anything. You know, you want to have an easy Christian life? Just don't be a witness. Don't share. Don't say anything. And it's going to go a lot easier for you. But if you want to be faithful and get reward, you're going to need to suffer a little bit. And then one day your reward comes. And when it happens, it's going to be all worth it. Beautiful. I love it. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? Thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered, for I will contend with him who contends with you. I like that. And I will save your children. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. I think this is probably a reference now to the judgments in Revelation. where it says the waters will be turned to blood. And again, would appear very possibly some cannibalism taking place. Not that hard to believe when they're actually talking about doing it now before judgment begins. I look at that and I think, how far can we fall? And, you know, maybe you have or haven't heard, but it's more and more in the news now. You're seeing this push by the environmental movement, the climate change movement. They're pushing cannibalism as a way to find alternative meat because they don't want cows anymore. And I just think, how far can we fall? You know, how perverted can mankind get to? And we're getting there rapidly. You know, when I see this kind of stuff, I think about the Bible says it'll be like the days of Noah. And you go, wow, if this is what the days of Noah was like, no wonder God had to flood the entire earth and take everybody out. No wonder. If mankind starts eating each other, we're already killing our children. I mean, how long does God wait? You know? All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. They're going to know. Chapter 50. This is a challenging few verses here at the beginning. I'll do my best to explain what I can understand and hopefully give some balance to it. Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce whom I've put away? Which of my creditors is it to you I've sold you? For your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions your mother has been put away. Now, there are some that would just come out and say, well, God clearly here divorced the nation of Israel because of their adultery, all their other gods. And he would have had a right to do that. Others would say, well, no, he didn't really divorce them. They're divorced in a sense. He's put them away. They themselves caused him to put them away, but he plans on rejoining himself to them later in the last days. And so I think it's probably a balance there of that last one. That is, yes, Israel has been put away. They are not currently the wife of the Lord, but they were the wife of the Lord. He calls them, he was married to them. And so I'm not going to say that God divorced them in that sense, other than saying God did put them away, and God had every right to divorce them because of their adultery and their fornication, all they did with their other gods. But he does say, I've put you away, and then there is, in a sense, this separation of the marriage. But he's going to take them back in the last days. He's going to restore them. And this is also a mystery because we are the bride of Christ, and that they were the wife of God before we were the bride. And so I know we're all going to come together and be one. But just, again, some of the things that we have to wait for the kingdom to fully understand. But he has put away the nation of Israel. And I think it's interesting. Again, I don't want to go too much on making a point about the Lord's separation with Israel and putting them away. But I will say this, for those of you that are divorced, you know, no one knows what I feel. God knows what you feel. You know, we don't think about God as being divorced. And I want to be very careful in how I say that. I'll say this freely. God put them away. But he says, I didn't write you a certificate of divorce. You yourselves caused this. So whatever balance there is in that, I'll leave between God and you to figure out. But I will say this. He understands what it's like to have an unfaithful spouse. He knows your pain. He's felt it. And don't feel that you're alone in that. He says, why when I came was there no man? Why when I called was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? I'm just as strong as I've always been. Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. The fish stink because there's no water and die of thirst. I control everything. I control nature. Well, you know, what a statement God's saying is, I control nature. I control it. By the way, God said, I've put limits on the ocean. It can't do any more than I say. It's not going to go beyond the boundaries I've given it. And with all this talk about the change in the oceans, they haven't changed any. Does anybody know that? They really haven't. There have been some depressions in land in different areas where islands have sunk. But when you go and measure, the oceans are still at the same place they were 1,000 years ago in Florida and around the world. They haven't changed. It's just kind of this language that's used to make people afraid. You know, the climate's going to change and all the oceans and whatever. God says, uh-uh. I have put a limit on what they can do. I'm not going to let them do that. And I find it interesting, all those that are preaching that we're going to see the oceans overtake the earth, they're still buying, and this is no joke, they're still buying a lot of beachfront property. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit, not their words. If you really believe that the oceans are going to overtake the earth, why did you buy that beautiful beachfront property not far from the ocean? You don't believe that at all. So he says, I control nature. I control the environment. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. Again, this is Jesus speaking here prophetically through the prophet. And that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who's weary. So the Lord knows what to say to us right when we need it. How many of you had those times? You all have. Every one of you have. I know it. You've had that time where just something's really horrible, and God just says something that just settles it. Isn't that great? He says, I know how to speak a word in due season. Maybe there's something you need to hear. You've got something, God, I need to hear you right now. You know, this may not last another day if I don't hear you right now. And God's going to, and maybe he already has, or he's going to give you that word. And it's going to be something that only God could know. Nobody could know but the Lord, you know. And he speaks it in due season, the way that he knows he needs it. To those who are weary, he gives strength. He awakens me morning by morning. That is, the Father was awakening Jesus up to spend that time in the word and prayer. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. So he awakens him and teaches him the word of God. Jesus learned as well. He was a man. He re-downloaded the word of God, although he was the word of God. He emptied himself and re-downloaded it, so to speak. And you know, God, he says, God woke me up every day, and God had me getting in the word, and God had me learning. And then notice this, you would think this is the same idea, but it's different. He says, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. The word you're opened in the language, it means it speaks of a piercing. It's not like when God opens your ears to hear something, or like he was just talking about. First he talked about, God, you've opened my ears, you've awakened me, and I'm learning. Now he said, you've opened my ear as in a piercing. And what does that mean? Not the kind of piercing like we have today when we get pierced ears and all that. No, what they would do back in that day is if you wanted to belong, let's say you were someone that ran out of money and you sold your family to somebody else in the community, you could do that. You would just sell your family to them. You'd sell yourself to them. You'd become their servants. You'd become their slaves because you couldn't survive. You couldn't live anymore. And you go to a wealthy family, they could afford that. They would take you in, and you and your family would serve them the rest of your days, or at least for the first 6 years. You were released on the seventh year, the Jews. God wouldn't let them be slaves more than 6 years, but that would give you time to get on your feet, have a plan, regroup, etc., and then they would let you go. But if you got at the end of the 7 years and you wanted to stay, you said, you know, I love my master, and I don't want to go anywhere. We love each other. We become family, and we want to serve you. We wouldn't go anywhere else. We want to be here, you know. It's almost like the faithful butler that you see, and you know, that serves someone that's very wealthy, and they're there their whole life. They're like, I don't want to go anywhere. I love this. I get to live in a mansion. I get fed well. You love me. I love you. And, you know, I help take care of your family. Oh, I don't want to go anywhere. What they would do is they would go and take an awl. It's like a big nail. They'd put you up, your ear lobe, you know, on a piece of wood there, and they'd put the awl there, and they'd, boom, make a hole. Drive it through, and they'd put that earring in there and say, all right, you've made your commitment. You're mine forever, and you wanted to do this. You made that. He says, that's what I've done to the Father. He made a hole in my ear. He opened my ear. I not only hear him, I'm his. How many of us would say that? I not only want to hear the Lord, I want to be his. I want to be all his, right? And just, Lord, drive the awl through the ear. I'm yours. And I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Now look at this prophetically. I gave my back to those who struck me, speaking of the beating that the Lord took, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. Again, so specific, the prophecy.
Thank you for joining us today for another broadcast of Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is coming to you from Calvary, Knoxville, in Knoxville, Tennessee. As Pastor Mark proceeds in his series on the book of Isaiah, we eventually see that Isaiah's words of warning go unheeded. Despite his best efforts, the people of Israel and Judah continue to rebel against God, and they open up attacks from the enemies in Assyria and Babylon. If this were any other nation, this would likely have been the end of their story, but not for Israel. See, as God's chosen people, the Lord supernaturally protected the Israelites, even in their rebellion and exile. We are given hope, even in moments of despair, because we know that the Lord will eventually make a way for all to come home. While we may have sinned in the past, the Lord gives us a clean slate and allows us the opportunity to make the right choices in the future. We're never going to be able to serve him perfectly, but we can strive to serve him as best we can every single day. If you'd like to learn more about what it means to serve God, you can visit our website at thewaymedia.net. While you're there, click on the Come to the Table link and then click on Questions and Comments so that you can get connected with us. You can also find more studies from Pastor Mark on various books of the Bible to help guide you in your own studies through God's Word. Well, we're just about out of time for today's program. Pastor Mark is going to continue his series on the book of Isaiah next time. So we hope you'll join us once again as we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.